Could we turn, please, this morning in the Word of the Lord to Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to commence our reading at verse 13. It is the Lord Jesus who is speaking, his Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out many devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to every heart. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 for the remainder of our service. The pathway to heaven. That's the theme today. The pathway to heaven. And with God's word open before us, let's ask his help around his word. Our loving Father, we thank thee for this record of thy servant Matthew, of this wonderful sermon, this sermon that Christ spoke with great authority and with great power. And we pray today for that needed and necessary help of the Spirit of God. Oh, anoint us today with that fresh oil for service, we pray thee. We pray, O God, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon this gathering. We pray, O God, today that thou wilt grant that thy word will be with power and with much assurance and in the Holy Ghost today. Oh, come and give help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, we are given glimpses of the delights that await the redeemed in heaven. The pleasures of heaven are revealed, for it is described in the most pleasant of ways. You remember how Christ spoke to the dying thief upon the cross when he was told, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That word paradise literally means the Garden of Eden. Remember how the Apostle Paul, he spoke of being caught up into paradise. But the pleasures of heaven are further revealed through the scriptures whenever we remember that heaven is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now the marriage supper was the pinnacle of that joyous celebration of a Jewish marriage. But surely heaven's greatest pleasure is that Christ, our Savior, will be there. Remember how the psalmist put it, in thy presence. In other words, that means literally, before thy face. There is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Heaven's pleasures. But in the scriptures we also read of heaven's permanence. For as surely as the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, so the righteous shall also go into life eternal. Believer, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We are traveling to that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In heaven there shall be no more sea. And maybe at this time of year, some of you are separated from loved ones by the sea. But in heaven there will be no more sea, for there will be no more parting in my Father's house. But then remember in those great chapters of Revelation, Revelation 4 and 5 that speak of the worship of heaven, we see there mention of the praises of heaven. For Christ the Sovereign One, Christ the One who stands in victory, Christ the Slain One who alone is able to open those seals, is the very center of all the praises of glory. There they shall say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Heaven too is a place of purity. For remember how the Lord said that there would not enter in any wise anything that defileth, or anything that worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but merely those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. But heaven is a place of painlessness. For remember how in Revelation 7 and 17, it's recorded for us of God wiping away all tears from their eyes. And those events which have caused, dear believer, you pain and caused you sorrow in the Father's house will all be ended. For there'll be no more death there, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a description. But what would be the point this afternoon of knowing all these wonderful things about heaven if we didn't know how to get there? And therefore today we want to look at the pathway to heaven. The pathway to heaven. How can you hope to be in heaven? What is the pathway you must tread if your destination is to finally be this glorious place that the scriptures describe? Well, let me take you to verses 13 and 14. And let me show you here, as the Prince of Preachers, the Lord Jesus, describes the pathway to heaven. I want you to notice three simple thoughts. Number one, the commencement of the pathway. You see, in this portion of Scripture, Christ is emphasizing the thought of entering into the kingdom. We see that in verse 13, where he speaks of enter in. And in verse 21 again, he says, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. My dear friend, in this gathering today, simply knowing about the gospel is not sufficient to save you, nor sufficient to bring you to heaven. Merely knowing about Christ cannot prepare your soul for an eternity in glory. We must enter into Christ. I want you to notice those very solemn words in verse 23 where the Lord says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." I want you to underline that word "knew." That word "knew" actually means I never was united to you. The picture here is that union that there is between a man and a woman in marriage. That's the union. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I was never united to you. There's never been that living union between you and me. You're not in Christ. That's why the Savior emphasizes those words, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now I should say today that this entering into Christ is to be your chief and my chief concern. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it in Luke 13 and 24 when he said, strive to enter in. And that word strive means there to agonize. And the picture in that word is the picture of the Grecian games. And the thought is that in their races and in their wrestlings, those athletes strove or they agonized that they might win the prize. Men and women, I know there are things that are important to you in life. But I want to tell you, here's something you need to agonize over. Here's something you need to strive and be in earnest concerning the matter of your soul's eternal salvation. We're to be diligent, men and women, to enter in. Furthermore, let me remind you of the words of the Savior in Matthew 11 and 12 when he said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by storm. There's to be that diligent, earnest seeking out of this way to heaven. But this afternoon I want to concentrate our attention really on the gate by which we enter. The gate by which we enter, the path that leads us at last to glory and to heaven. I want you to notice a few things about it. Notice the character of the gate here and verse 13, it's spoken of as a straight gate. And whenever I mention the word straight, I'm sure the boys and girls are immediately thinking of something that's not twisted or not crooked, but it's just straight. But that's not what this word literally means. No, it's actually pointing to the fact that the gate is narrow. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. For the way to heaven is narrow and close. Can I give you an example from modern society? Let me remind you today of a big warehouse. And there on the end of the warehouse there will be big doors. But then within those large doors there will be what's called a small personnel door. It's just large enough for one person to enter into it. That's the picture of the word straight. In other words, you must leave all your burdens behind. And that reminds us of this straight gate. It's a place of confession of sin. It's a place of repentance from sin. And the lesson simply is this, men and women, if you learn nothing else today, learn this truth. You cannot have sin and salvation. There must be a letting go of sin. There must be a forsaking of sin. Outward sin and inward sin must be repented of. That's what Isaiah the prophet meant when he said, let the wicked forsake his way. That's outward sin. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, that's inward sin. You must confess it and forsake it all if you are to find mercy. But in the character of this gate, I want you to notice that this strait gate also teaches us that salvation is all of grace. We cannot bring anything with us. None of our efforts are good enough to please God. That's what Top Lady in his great hymn was seeking to teach when he said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." But I want you to notice too that when we come to this gate, we must humble ourselves. Is that not the thought? For you know when you come to that personnel door, you'll bend to get down in, won't you? And the thought is of humbling ourselves, of taking the sinner's place, of coming just as we are in all of our unworthiness and entering in at the straight gate. Oh, the commencement of this path to heaven, men and women, it is a straight gate. Do you see its character? Do you see its description? But I want you to notice something else, that Christ is the gate. Notice very carefully the words of verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." There's only one gate. Do you notice that? There are not a multiplicity of gates. There's merely one. And remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if you are to be saved from your sin today, you must place your faith in him. We often tell the boys and girls, it's good to see so many of them out today. The word faith literally means this. Are you listening? Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. But I want you to notice something else here about the character of this gate. Not only do we see that it is that straight gate and that Christ is the gate, but I want you to notice the concealment of the gate. Notice the words of the Savior. He said, "Few there be," verse 14, "that find it." Few there be that find it. You see, the gate to life is not obvious to men. By nature, mankind treads the broad way that is leading them to destruction. And we might well ask the question this afternoon, why is it that men and women cannot find Christ the gate to life? Why is this gate for many spoken of as being concealed? Why did Christ say, "Few there be that find it"? Some do not find it today because they trust in themselves. I wonder, is that you? I'm trusting in my own efforts. I'm depending upon the life that I am living. And today you foolishly believe that your life is good enough to gain you heaven. Maybe there are others in this gathering just like Naaman. And Naaman would not humble himself to take his place among the unclean. And if only you were bidden to do some great thing to make yourself whole, then you would gladly do it before God. But God simply says to you, "Wash and be clean." And you're not willing to do it today. And you will find, as Naaman found, that the message concerning cleansing will not change. Oh, you can dig your heels in until you're up to your oxters, oh dear unsaved one. Let me tell you, God's message concerning salvation will never change, as he never changes. Others wish to keep their sin. I wonder, is that you? I just want to stay in sin a little longer. Your sin, like a tasty morsel, is under your tongue. It is so precious to you that you simply shun the way of life. Or are you one of those that's careless today? One of those that merely neglect this so great salvation? And because of that, today the gate's concealed to you. Do you notice here it has to be revealed? How else can a man on the broad way of sin find the narrow way except the Holy Ghost reveal it to him? And how can a sinner realize that Christ alone is the answer to the problem of their sin except they are shown it by God the Holy Ghost? The commencement of the path. This straight gate, that's its character. Christ the gate, but a gate that is concealed to many. I want you to notice a second thought. I want you to notice the continuation on the pathway. Because I want to make very clear today, and especially to the young people, that salvation is not merely a decision made at a meeting. It's not simply putting up your hand in a gospel campaign. It's much more than that, men and women and young people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Didn't the psalmist David speak of the Lord shepherding them or leading them in the paths of righteousness? In other words, in right paths for his name's sake. You see, the very thing I'm challenging right now is easy believism. We live in a time when many profess the name of Christ and yet do not live lives that bring any glory to him. Many in our day, in our denomination, yes, I did say our denomination, wrongly think that salvation, it's just like ticking a box. They've prayed the prayer. It's all done and dusted, and all is well for eternity. I wonder, is it? I wonder, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ here, notice he speaks of continuing in the pathway. And I want you to notice in verse 14, he speaks of the constraints of the way. He says it's a narrow way. That actually means it's a hedged up way. There's a wonderful picture of this. We haven't time to go into it. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 14, whenever Jonathan sought to destroy the Philistines, and remember how there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And I can say today how different the way of the godly is to be from the worldling who treads a broad way. The thought here is of holiness. That's not a word you hear often used today. But holiness, it should be the mark. If you profess to be the Lord, it should be the mark of all of our lives. We're to walk circumspectly and not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There are those today who say, I'm in Christ, I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace. And they use that argument today to continue in sin. The Lord dealt with that in his Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice here That we are to not only keep the law of God, but we're to keep the very spirit of the law. And I can only touch this. Matthew 5:21-22. Notice what the Lord said. You've heard that it's said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." I want to give you another example of not only keeping the law, but the very spirit of the law. For the law of God means so very much more. Notice verse 27 of Matthew 5 again. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Aren't those solemn words, men and women? Aren't those solemn words? The constraint of the law of God. Just like the athlete running within those lines. Just like Jonathan going between those sharp rocks. Child of God, there is the constraint of the law of God to keep us from veering into sin. As we continue on this pathway, I want you to notice the company of the way. We've already noted this in verse 14, the end of the verse, "Few there be that find it." And you know, believer, maybe for you it's a lonely way. As the mass of humanity goes on the broad way, you are on your own. On your own in your family, on your own even in your workplace. You're the only one that loves Christ and stands for the Savior. Oh, let me tell you today, there have been others of God's saints who have known a similar situation within their lives. I'm reminded today of what 1 Peter 3:20 tells us. Of even the days of Noah, while he was preparing the ark, that only few, just 8 souls, were actually saved. Remember Jeremiah, who saw so very few saved, even though he was faithful in his preaching of the message of the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul on that occasion when he can write of the fact that none stood with him when he had that first appearance before the Caesar of his day, that all had forsook him. It actually means they'd all abandoned him. Remember the Savior. Remember the Savior. Remember how that his disciples all forsook him and they fled. But the lovely truth is this, you might be the only one, but you have the greatest one with you. For the Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's two final things I want to say here. There's the cost of the way. You see, the words "a narrow way" can also describe an afflicted way. And here's the thought of a cost to being a disciple. Didn't Christ speak of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross and of following him? We are to mortify our members which are upon the earth. We're to deny self. And times in our obedience to the will of God, we will be caused to do things we would not naturally wish to do. But to obey him, we must go his way. There is a cost. But I need to say to those of you unsaved, there's a greater cost to dying without Christ. Oh, there's a cost to be a disciple, but there's a greater cost if you die in sin. Do you notice here, finally, the conflict of the way? The conflict of the way, it's a narrow way. It's an afflicted way. Remember how Paul speaks to his young son in the faith, Timothy, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christian, I can tell you, in the world you will have tribulation. I didn't say it, but the Savior did. And that's how it will be. We will know tribulation. Satan is that roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him. Steadfast in the faith, child of God. And if we're determined to live for God, don't be shocked nor surprised when it brings you into conflict with a world that's not a friend to God, with a world that despises the gospel. Oh, here is the continuing in the way. There's not only the commencement, there's not only the continuing. I finish with this, and our time is almost gone. I want you to notice there is the conclusion of the pathway. And there is a great comparison that the Savior draws between the end of the godly and your end without Christ. Yes, your end. If you're in this gathering today unsaved, these words describe you. Don't think they're someone else's. The Lord is speaking today, unsaved one, in the most solemn terms concerning you. There's no middle ground. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either headed for heaven or you're headed for hell. Now, if you're not walking the narrow way that leads to heaven, then you're treading the broad way that leadeth, verse 13, to destruction. Could there be a greater comparison? The end of the life of the false professor and the unbeliever is destruction. Is destruction. You remember what the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, if he should win the whole world? That's what the word gain really means. And lose his own soul. If you were to win all its pomp, if you were to win all its power, if you were to win its popularity and the world's pleasure, and lose your soul, listen, you've got the raw end of the deal. The comparison of the ways. There's a little poem we often teach the boys and girls. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. These ways are certain. I don't need to emphasize to you today that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. The Lord of eternity. The one who spake with authority. The one whose word is truth. The one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one whom before his judgment seat, each and every one of us, one day will stand. And on that day he will separate the sheep from the goats. But for the believer here today, is this not comfort for the way? For we've entered the straight gate, haven't we, believer? We've come by Christ. We've forsaken and repented of sin. And notice, it's a way that will lead unto life, verse 14. What a comfort! Oh, it might be a hard road today, you're a traveling Christian. There might be many dark clouds over your life and difficulties and conflicts and discouragements today, but praise God, we're going to know the fullness of joy in the presence of Christ. And I close with those precious thoughts of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers when he said this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The pathway to heaven, its commencement, its continuation, and its conclusion. Tell me honestly before God today, which way are you treading? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we pray today for those who have maybe just made a false profession, and today they're on the broad way. It's a broad way because anything goes. They think they can live as they please and act as they desire. We pray for those who maybe are deep in sin. Maybe today they think, I'm too sinful. Oh, we rejoice today that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse even them from all sin. Lord, challenge us through thy word. May we not soon forget the message. May the fowls of the air not take away the good seed of the word. But, O God, may thy word continue to be in our hearts. And may it be brought to our memory throughout this week to spur us on as believers to live for thee, to challenge the lost, to seek Christ urgently, for now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, bring us back again this evening with a desire again to meet with thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.